I'm going to start the sermon off today with a question. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? How many of you have read the book In His Steps by Charles Sheldon? Quite a few. Yeah. This question, what would Jesus do, actually came from this well-known book, In His Steps by Charles M. Sheldon. And it's true that the story itself, some people have said that it's based on a true story. The story is a little bit on a saccharine, sweet, Protestant-y type of thing. But the concept has been unfairly ridiculed by some. But the concept is a very, very good one. What would Jesus do? It's not a bad idea for us to ask and keep on asking ourselves in various circumstances that we go through, what would Jesus do? But I often find myself asking an even more important question. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do in general terms during his human lifetime? What did he do? What did he spend? What did he spend his short adult lifetime doing? What did he spend his time doing? What did he come to earth to do? What was his, as they say in France, his raison d'être, which means reason for being? What was his reason for being? What do the scriptures say? For our first scripture, let's go over to John chapter 18, please. John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse 36. Question is, what did Jesus do? John chapter 18 verse 36. Jesus answered, and he was being questioned by Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And Pilate therefore said unto him, "Are you a king then? Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Jesus came into this world to bear witness to the truth. What truth, brethren? What truth? The truth. The truth about him being a king, and the truth about his kingdom. For this cause he was born as a human being. For this cause he came into the world to bear witness unto the truth about his kingdom, and that he was and is the king of it. Another question. What is a more common term for Jesus bearing witness of the truth about his kingdom? We know it better as the preaching of the gospel. Preaching of the gospel. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4, please. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. Just this one verse. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues," the Jew synagogues, "and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." And this is what I'd like to discuss with you today, brethren. And in part two, it's going to be a two-part sermon. So on Sunday, on day seven, we'll get into part two. What I want to speak about in this sermon is the truth and the gospel. The truth and the gospel. The truth of the gospel. The true gospel the good news. What I'd like to do, I'd like to use a question and answer format. Remember, many of you will remember the old Ambassador College Bible correspondence course where they asked, you know, they asked a question and we got the answers from the scriptures. That's what I want to try and do today. Now you might be asking, well, okay, hasn't the subject of the gospel, hasn't it been flogged to death? Hasn't it been covered over and over again? Well, yes, it has. And that's got to be a very good thing. But I feel in many cases, brethren, and again, I'm not pointing the finger at any churches or ministries or anything like that, but some in the ministry have preached what they have preached as the gospel, and what some people think of as the gospel, has been twisted, it's been morphed, it's even been downgraded from what Jesus and the apostles preached, and from what Jesus and God the Father want to be preached today, has been wrested into a very negative, and in some cases an unnecessarily frightening message. Okay. Instead of what Mr. Armstrong used to call the good news of the world tomorrow. We're going to hear Mr. Armstrong tomorrow. The good news of the world tomorrow. Instead of that, many have been preaching and concentrating mainly on the bad news of the world today. Another question now. Let's get into it. What would Jesus preach? And what did Jesus preach? Let's cover a few more scriptures on this just to nail down the fact that the preaching of the gospel was one of Jesus' highest priorities. Still in Matthew, let's go over to chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Let's go over to Mark. Mark chapter 1. Right at the beginning, at the very beginning of Jesus's career, if you will, as his very short career of preaching the gospel. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Now after John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Okay, we've had Matthew and Mark. Let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, much later on, he's talking about here, way along in time, towards the end of Jesus' preaching career, if you will. Luke chapter 20 and verse 1, and it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel. Well, on one occasion, during a Sabbath visit to the synagogue in Jesus' boyhood home of Nazareth, he got up there and he quoted Isaiah 61. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke 4. And verse 18. You see what Jesus proclaimed here. This is really interesting. The Spirit of the Lord, okay, and the Greek word is kurios, but he's quoting it from Isaiah 61. The original Hebrew was Adonai Yahweh, which means the Lord God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. That's interesting. Isaiah actually says he has good tidings in the Old Testament there. Good tidings to the poor. He has anointed me to preach the gospel, good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Please jump down to verse 21. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So Jesus was the Yahweh of the Old Testament. He inspired Isaiah to write this verse in the first place. He inspired Isaiah to write this verse about himself. When he would come in human form as Jesus Christ. And when he did come, he proclaimed that these verses were about himself. It's kind of interesting. It's almost like a time machine. It's like, in effect, he anointed himself. It's almost like Jesus Christ anointed himself in advance. But he anointed himself for what? For what job? The job of the preaching of the gospel. The good tidings. Yes, he healed people as well. And this fact is mentioned and linked to the preaching of the gospel quite frequently. Talks about healing the sick. Talks about preaching the gospel. In many of these verses. But his number one priority was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And I've wondered, because of the tie-in between these two, these things, the preaching of the gospel and the healing of the sick, I wondered if one of the reasons why it doesn't seem that quite as many miraculous healings are taking place today might be because the true gospel has been suppressed and even perverted to some extent. I don't know, that's just a speculation, I suppose. I'm not saying that God does not heal today, he certainly does, but I'm wondering if there was a tie-in between those things. Okay, there's another question for our correspondence course. What message did Jesus send to John the Baptist to strengthen him when John's faith was apparently wavering? We're still in Luke, let's go over to chapter 7, please. Luke chapter 7. Going to have a good workout today. Give your fingers a good workout. Luke chapter 7 and verse 22. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way, go your way, and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. The gospel is preached. So we repeat that question. What did Jesus do? He preached the gospel. Preached the gospel. Next question. What did the apostles preach? The disciples and the apostles, as they were later, I guess. So this brings up the question. Was the gospel to be preached by Jesus only? Even while he was still alive, what did Jesus commission his disciples to do? Still in Luke, let's go over a couple of chapters to chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And verses 1 and 2. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils or demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Basically the same thing. To preach the kingdom of God. And we asked the question, was the preaching of the kingdom of God the same as preaching the gospel? Well, let's just go down to verse 6, please. Verse 6. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So the two verses go together. They preach the kingdom of God. They preach the kingdom. Next question. Were the disciples to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God just during Jesus' human lifetime only, or did he expect them to continue to preach the gospel after he had returned to his Father? Okay, let's go back to Mark now, please. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Let's read verse 9 just to show the time frame. Okay, this is after Jesus' resurrection. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen, early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. And then verse 14, just the beginning of the verse here. Afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. And then jump down to verse 15. And he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So there he gave them a command, a very clear command, that he was going back to heaven. He was going to go back to his Father, as we read about in Acts chapter 1. And he gave them this commission: go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Next question. Did the disciples obey this command? And did they fulfill this commission? Well, we know that the disciples did not manage to preach the gospel to every single human creature as was commanded them, but they did make a very brave attempt at it. You bet they did. Let's go to Acts chapter 8, please. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God — remember, the Samaritans were hated so much by the Jews. If you want to do a good Bible study, look up Samaria and Samaritans and see. Find out their history and look up, read about them. Really interesting. Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had these Samaritans have heard the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Jump down to verse 25, please. Verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So, did they preach the gospel? Yes, they did. After Jesus returned to his Father, yes, they did. Let's go to chapter 14, still in Acts, please. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse 6. They, the apostles, were aware of it. What were they aware of? They were aware of the danger that was being stirred up by the unbelieving Jews amongst the Gentiles to whom the gospel was being preached. They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lies round about. Verse 7. And there they preached the gospel. Jump down to verse 21, please. Verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and that was Derbe, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. They were busy going from one place to another, preaching the gospel as they went. And they were really excited for God's word and for the gospel and to get it out there. Next question. What about the apostle who was born out of due time, the apostle Paul? Did he have a different commission than the other apostles? Or was he to preach the gospel too? Let's go back to chapter 9, Acts chapter 9. And this is right away, check this out, right away when he was converted, when God knocked him down and said, I've got a job for you. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. But the Lord said to him, and he's talking to Ananias here, God's disciple who was in Damascus. But the Lord said to him again, Ananias, go your way, for he, he's talking about Saul, who's going to be Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me, or for, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Jump down to verse 20, please. This is right after his conversion. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he, Christ, is the Son of God. Jump down to verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, you know, the other apostles, the 11 and of course the new one, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So right out off the starting gun there, the Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel. So again, that's the question. Let's hammer it home. What did Paul preach? Again, without delay, he was inspired to preach Christ, and he preached in the name of Jesus, whom he'd formally denied. We all know that. But what about the gospel? Did the Apostle Paul preach the gospel? Let's go over to Acts 16, still in Acts, chapter 16, please. Acts chapter 16. And verses 9 and 10. Acts 16, 9 and 10. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he, the Apostle Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we, and this was the group that included Paul and Luke as well, we believe, endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So, yes, they were called by the Lord for a specific purpose. What was that purpose? For the purpose of preaching the gospel, but not only to the Macedonians, of course, but to the Romans as well. Let's go over to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And right at the very beginning of Paul's letter to the Romans, look what he says. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Jump down to verse 15, please. Verse 15. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. In addition to being called by God to preach his gospel, Paul was separated. He was set apart. He was divided, if you will, from his Jewish brothers and sisters who he'd worshipped with before, for the specific purpose of preaching the gospel. Now, there are many other scriptures from Paul's writings that prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that his life was dedicated to the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Next question. Did he do this job? Did he fulfill this command right up until the very end of his life? Well, we believe that he did. Let's go back into Acts, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 25. And now behold, I know that you all among, must have been from the southeast. And now behold, I know that you all among who I have gone, doing what? Preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. So his time was getting down there. Even when he was under house arrest in Rome, he finished his life preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Trish and I were really blessed to be able to go and visit Rome last year. And we went down just by our hotel. It was part of the Via Appia, the Appian Way, where the Apostle Paul was led by under guard when he came from Naples all the way up to Rome. I don't know whether he walked or whether he was on some kind of cart or a horse or whatever. But I made sure that we walked backwards and forwards across those ancient stones so that we could say that we'd walked where the Apostle Paul walked. You know, it was really exciting to do that. Anyway, he finished his life preaching the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 28 and verse 30. Right at the end here, these are the last verses of the book of Acts. And Paul dwelt two whole years, Acts 28 verses 30 and 31. Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came into him. What was he doing? Doing what? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. But why did Paul and the other disciples and the apostles, why did they preach the gospel? Number one, because Jesus Christ had commanded them to do so. And number two, because they were following Jesus' example, they were imitating him. Next question, what should we preach? What should we preach? Again, this example of preaching the gospel, was it to be passed on to all of the other members of God's church throughout, down through the centuries? Was it? Let me ask that question again. Was this example of preaching the gospel to be passed on to all other members of God's church, including you and me? Let's go over to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 21. And who's he talking to here? Let's see who he's talking to. Let's go back up to chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers or the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So these were God's people, these were the elect, and many of them were probably, some of them might have been Jews, a lot of them would have been Gentiles, he says strangers there. That's who he was writing this letter to. First, okay, let's go chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, he's talking to these Gentile Christians, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So again, the you that Peter was writing to here was referring to the church brethren in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. But as this is part of the Word of God, we believe that it can be applied to all people of God's church, of all ages and locations, and that includes us. And we'll see this as we go along, that it does apply to us as well. Okay, let's go back into the letters from the Apostle Paul. Let's go back to Philippians, please. Pick up some a couple of verses here. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. And this is where it starts to get passed down to us from those apostles of that time. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample, or an example, or a pattern. Okay? So follow the Apostle Paul's example. And another scripture on this, very well known, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Short statement. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. The Apostle Paul follow Jesus' example, and he's saying to the Corinthians and to us by extension that we must follow their example. If Paul deviated from Jesus' example, we wouldn't have to follow that, but we don't believe that he did in most cases. In the New King James Version, that says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So we're to imitate Jesus and Peter and Paul in what they did, and one of their very highest priorities, as we've seen, is preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. The Apostle Paul wrote that the preaching of the gospel to him was super important. It was actually an unavoidable necessity for him. It was in his bones. Still in 1 Corinthians, go back to chapter 9, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 9:16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So again, it was an unavoidable necessity for the Apostle Paul. What an example that is, brethren. So okay, let's start moving this towards ourselves. We've seen this. Were there examples of preaching the gospel? Were those examples only to be followed, perhaps, in one area of the world? Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians and we'll get Paul's answer on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll read this in the New King James Version. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. For we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. Verse 15. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labours, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. Verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Pretty tricky English there. Don't know whether it's any clear in the Greek, but what he's saying here is that the preaching of the gospel was not to be limited by geographical limitations, talking about, you know, if one minister went into another area, he really was not, you know, he wasn't encroaching on his territory, for instance. That's basically what they were saying is, as God led them, they would go to the different areas and preach the gospel with all they've got. They weren't withheld by, you know, that this is another man's sphere, I can't go in there, you know. Okay, so it was not to be restricted by geographical limitations. Okay, that's fine. So we can say that would go out from, you know, those areas, from the areas of Asia Minor and Greece and, you know, what we call Palestine, that we spread out all over the world, and there was nothing. There was no geographical limitations for that. But there's another limitation. What about time limitations? Here's a question. Was the gospel only to be preached in the first century church? Was the gospel only to be preached in the first century church? Or was it to be preached throughout all the centuries, all the way up to the end of the age? And you know what the scripture is that answers this, and this is one of the very first scriptures that knocked me out when I first heard Mr. Armstrong speaking way back in 1965, and that is Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Probably don't even need to turn there, but let's do it anyway. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So that, right there, that knocks away the geographical limitations, and it knocks away the time limitations as well. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Let's cast our minds forward right now to the end time, to the time of the end. Let's go to Revelation chapter 14. We want to get some help in preaching the gospel. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So we're going to have angelic help with this. So we have, it is one of the big questions now. Has this been done yet? Has the gospel of the kingdom of God been preached to the whole world? Now, I said before, we read before, the apostles, the disciples back then, they had pretty low-tech resources compared with what we have now. But the early church made a brave effort at it. People say, and I don't know how true it is, that there's a possibility that the Apostle Paul may have even gone to Britain to preach the gospel. Whether he reached that, we don't know. We don't have the whole story there. The worldwide Church of God did too. Compared with what we have today, their methods, their techniques that they had were certainly not what we have today. But Mr. Armstrong and the church back then, they used mass marketing techniques. Mr. Armstrong was trained in marketing, and they had comparatively, compared with the first century, had great great technological power, radio, TV, satellite communications, and the printing press. We remember on the last great day when they were all tired at the feast and they used to drag in this satellite dish, and Mr. Armstrong used to broadcast live via satellite. Can you remember that? And but the worst thing they did is they turned the lights down, and I used to fall asleep. Shame on me. But that was incredible at that time. But again, question: did even the worldwide Church of God reach the whole world? Did they? Well, obviously not, because if they had done so, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14 would be fulfilled. The end would have already come, and Jesus and the millennium would be here by now. What does this tell us? It tells us that the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom must continue, because we're not there yet. We'll come back to that in a minute. Next question is, how should the gospel be preached? How should it be preached? And the Apostle Paul asked the very same question. Let's go back to Romans, please. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I'm not, brethren, saying that my Lord delays his coming. We're going to come back to this. And God the Father knows when the time and the day is. And I don't. But I'm not saying that he's delaying his coming, not at all. Okay, the Apostle Paul asked, how should the gospel be preached? Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. And how shall they preach, except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Of peace. The gospel of peace, brethren. And bring glad tidings of good things. Please notice those things. That's part of the gospel. So God tells us here, through the Apostle Paul, that preachers of the gospel must be sent. A people must be called, chosen, set apart, trained, and sent to do the preaching of the gospel. Any old Tom, Dick, or Harry just cannot come and choose to do it by himself. I'm not trying to say I'm more important than Tom, Dick, and Harry. I'm not. I'm just saying that somebody can't just elect to do it themselves. We used to have a man attending with us for a very short time, and he believed that by putting on a Jesus t-shirt and going out into the shopping malls in the area that we lived, that we should be going into crowded city streets, shopping malls, and other public places, fearlessly proclaiming the gospel. He basically elected himself to do that, but he wasn't sent. He wasn't, obviously was not sent. He had a kind of zeal. He had a kind of, it's in the same chapter, verse 10. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God, verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of or for God, but not according to knowledge. So what I'm trying to say is, you know, this man, and he was a real nice man too, he really was. He had a kind of zeal, but like that of some in Old Testament Israel, it was misguided zeal. And this kind of preaching has been tried in modern times, but it has failed. We've all seen people, probably sincere, well-meaning people, and they had a zeal for God. And you may have seen them wearing these like sandwich boards proclaiming the end is nigh and that kind of thing. You know, I've seen them walking around the big cities. Does anybody take them seriously? No. The poor guys just expose themselves and God's truth to ridicule. And that's not That's not how God works. Back in verse 15 there of Romans chapter 10, please note what we are to preach. We are to preach the gospel of peace and glad tidings of good things. And those who do so are promised to receive a special blessing. And this is a key point of this whole sermon. Please remember it, because we're going to come back and we're going to talk about it later and in a couple of days' time as well. Next question. What is the true gospel? What is the true gospel? It's very important that we know what the true gospel is. Why? Because, as we'll see, it's detrimental to our spiritual health, because, and actually it's actually downright spiritually dangerous for us to be preaching a gospel other than the only true gospel. Let's go to 2 Corinthians again, please. 2 Corinthians, verse 11. We're doing the here a little, there a little thing today. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, quote unquote, another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. And Paul gave a similar warning, and even more serious warning, to the Galatian brethren. Let's go over there. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, quote unquote, another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that you have received, let him be accursed. It's a double curse, brethren. Double curse. Like I said, it's downright dangerous. And the Apostle Paul, with God's authority, pronounces a double curse on anyone preaching another gospel than the true one. Let's go over to Philippians. Please, brethren, and tie this down even more. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Again, I'm not pointing fingers at any ministers or any churches, brethren, but I fear for anybody who is wandering away from the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation, means conduct in the New King James, only let your conduct be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Please note, the gospel, singular. And clearly there's only one true gospel. So what is it? Let me ask again, what is the true gospel? Brethren, is the true gospel a message that concentrates on the misdeeds of our government leaders, who God tells us to have a certain level of respect for? Is the true gospel a message about today's bizarre weather conditions, or about the awful natural disasters, or the many, many horrible things that are happening in the world today, and how these conditions will likely worsen into the end time tribulation? Is that the true gospel of the kingdom of God? Are these the things that Jesus and the apostles concentrated on when they preached the gospel? Are these the things that Jesus wants us to concentrate on? Bill Watson gave you a homework assignment. I'll give you another one. When you have time in your own Bible study at home, go home, read through the New Testament, skim through the New Testament, and see how infrequently such things are mentioned by Jesus, by the apostles, by Paul, infrequently about all of these horrible things. The true gospel, by its very definition, which we're going to get into next time, the true gospel, by its very definition, is a message of good news. Good news. So am I telling you then that we should be preaching smooth things? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that the prophecies of the end time troubles and tribulation, I'm not saying that they're not going to happen. I know that they are. And I'm not saying that we should bury our heads in the sand and deny the reality of the problems of the world today. We can go to the news media and see all of that, and we can make ourselves sick looking at all of that stuff and getting into some of those horrible things. You can spend as much time, I'm saying, don't spend too much time on that stuff. I don't think that God wants us to. That is not the true gospel. Let's look at what Ezekiel says. Let's go all the way back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel. Where's he gone? There he is. Ezekiel chapter 21. Ezekiel chapter 21. And verse 7. Ezekiel chapter 21 verse 7. Just this one verse. And it shall be, when they say unto you, why sigh you? Why are you sighing? That you shall answer, for the tidings, because it comes, and every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint, and all knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it comes, and shall be brought to pass, says the Eternal God. I don't want to read the preceding verses. I don't even want to get into some of the horrible things that it says are going to happen. But God says, yes, it comes. It is coming. It will come. It shall be brought to pass. And those tidings certainly will be brought to pass. And when they do start coming, it's very right that we sigh, and as we'll see, to cry. When they do start coming, it'll be very natural for every heart to melt figuratively, for all hands to be feeble, and for every human spirit not injected with God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, to be faint, and for all knees to be as weak as water. Here's a big question. Are we really living in the last days? Again, yes, it will come. But the big question is this: is it coming now? Is it coming now? We've already seen, brethren, we started off right from the beginning, God's people must speak the truth. So when we answer this question, it's not just wishful thinking. We have to be truthful. We all desire the end of this age. We all desire the world tomorrow. We all desire God's kingdom to come. But let's be truthful. I first came in contact with the church back in England in 1965. And God's ministers have been saying that the end is nigh for all of that time. Is that true, Bob? Jim?
Yeah.
All that time. And there's no doubt about it. We are now, we're 47 years closer, for me, 47 years closer to the end of the age than we were in 1965. Longer for Bob and Sherry. There's no doubt about it. And those of us who are approaching the end of our human sojourn, we certainly are in our last days. We might even say that the whole human lifespan, whether it's 70 or 80 or 90 or even 100 years, is a very short time in the big scheme of things. And our individual end times are already here. You know, it doesn't matter if the end of this age is not going to come for another 20 years, 30 years, I'm not going to be there, you know. I'm not going to see that. But God knows when it is. You could, if you really think about it, life is so short, you know, say 100 years maximum, that our individual end times, our individual end times begin at the second of our birth. If you think about that. The question is this: are the violent and terrifying last days of this age of man, of the end of the world, the end of this cosmos, are they imminent now? Be truthful. I'm not asking you to tell me what you think, but I'm just asking you to run that through your mind. Is the incomparably terrible and calamitous time of Jacob's trouble that's mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, is it at our very doors? Is it? We might, you say the same as me, you don't have to be embarrassed, don't be embarrassed about what you think. You might think it is, or you might think the same as I do. I don't know. Who knows? God the Father knows. He knows exactly. And probably Jesus does by now too. I think when he said that, maybe he didn't know at that time. But he probably does by now, I would think. But we don't know. No man knows for certain. Some claim to do, you know, and some ministers, or what we thought were ministers of God, have gone out there on radio and TV and have made the set dates. I'm not talking about Mr. Armstrong, I'm talking about people in recent years and even recent months who've gone out there and embarrassed the name of the Church of God by going out there and saying to major TV reporters, saying things that are false and are not the truth of God. So that's what I'm saying. Again, have all of Jesus's Matthew 24 signs of the approaching end, have they all come to pass? Is everything in place? Again, some people will say yes it is, but those who tell the truth will admit we don't really know how much longer we have to go. I love Winston Churchill. I love to hear the quotes of Winston Churchill. And someone once said to Winston Churchill, "Mr. Churchill, you seem to be an optimist." To which he answered, I see no point in being otherwise. That's one to think about. But whether or not the last days are upon us, we must not take things too far. Either way, we must beware of there's two ditches, brethren. One is being overly positive, overly optimistic that things are going to go on just the way they are. And the other ditch is being overly negative, overly pessimistic. And this is what I want to continue with in part two of the sermon on Sunday. So I'm going to leave it here for today.